Today's scripture lesson does come from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 16 through 30. Listen for the word of the Lord. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Then he, Jesus, began to reproach the cities in which most of his deeds and power had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the deeds and power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent. You've revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear your word read, and as your word is proclaimed today, that you would be able to work through us, that you would be able to give us your comfort and your peace and your love always. Amen. Well, some of you may have noticed that this month my newsletter article actually ends with the last verses from today's lectionary passage. And I'm going to promise to you that I did not realize that. I wrote that way back in the middle of June when I hadn't even looked at what today's lectionary passage was. But maybe perhaps God was preparing me. Maybe perhaps God was preparing us to hear these words today. For the last sentences, as Shannon said, the last sentences of today's reading, this is one of the most well-known passages of Matthew. It has given comfort to believers for generations. Often it is read at funerals or in times of grief or sorrow or challenge or difficulty. For me, I actually read this and I reflect back upon many different pictures that we have of my husband Dan and I with our infant children as we are exhausted from lack of sleep for weeks and weeks, and we have collapsed on the couch and we have this infant asleep on our chest. And the child is just sleeping that sleep that only infants can sleep, that is so incredibly deep they become 20 pounds heavier. You know, just this incredible deep sleep of trust, of faith, of love. And then I think back and I think about this passage. I don't know about you, but to me it seems as if these words of comfort kind of just got stuck on to the end. Did you notice all the woes that Jesus spoke right before that? He's such hard words. And at the end of all that, we read, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. That is most often the passage, the only part of that passage that is memorized. I memorized it when I was young. I don't know how many of you did as well. But I doubt many of you memorized the verses 20 to 24 where Jesus is speaking woe to Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. This come unto me has been cross-stitched, hung on the wall, put on pillows. It is words of deep comfort. And if you are like me, it is very tempting, or at least it was earlier this week when I was writing the sermon, to just focus on that part and to forget what was before. But as we approach Scripture, anytime we approach Scripture, it is really dangerous to take one verse out of context of the chapter. After all, why did Jesus say those words right at that moment? Why did Jesus say them at that particular time, at that particular place, to those particular listeners? So we're going to go back to the beginning of the passage and talk about this hard part just a little bit. Right before this passage, Jesus has been teaching and preaching and doing all kinds of miraculous acts in the cities of the 12 disciples, it tells us, in their hometowns. He's gone to their places of origin, and there he's doing amazing things. John the Baptist is in jail, but he's heard about all of the things that are happening, and so he sends Jesus a message. Jesus sends a message back to John. You can go back and read that before when you leave. But he goes back and sends a message to John, and then Jesus proceeds to speak to the crowds who are around him, who follow him all the time, really, about John. Jesus is frustrated by the stubbornness of the people. He says, this generation, he calls them. You can imagine him saying, this generation, kind of this harsh part. And he uses this analogy of children at play. He has this one group over here, and they want to play a happy game, and there's a group over here, and they want them to join in. They won't join in. So group one says, okay, well, if you don't want to play a happy game, we'll play a sad game. And the other group still says, no, that's not what we want either. Jesus says that this generation has done the same. In a way, it reminds me of the story that I think most of you would know of Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Goldilocks has been wandering through the wilderness and comes upon a house. And her parents clearly did not teach her right because she just goes into the house. And she sees there on the table three things of porridge. And again, her parents forgot to give her some things. And so she just has some bites of each one. The first one is too hot. The second one, too cold. The third one, just right. Well, she does the same thing with the chairs and eventually with the beds. She goes all over, breaks into the bear's house, and proceeds to judge everything in the house as either too hard, too soft, just right, too something, just right. But in this case, what Jesus is telling us, it's kind of like the people were being like Goldilocks about spiritual things. Jesus is saying the same thing about how they respond to him and John, just like Goldilocks. They had not found their just right. John, they said, was living in the desert. If you remember my description of John earlier this year, you know, he is a little bit of an odd-looking fellow, right? He's walking around eating locusts and honey, and he's wearing, well, fur from that he got from animals. I mean, he's a little bit kind of scary mountain man look. Well, he's preaching a message of repentance as well. And so in verse 18, they say, he has a demon. Some translations translate it as, this man is mad. So John's way, they say, that's too hard. Well, then Jesus comes along. Jesus mixed with all kinds of people. He shared their sorrows and their joys. He kept company with them. He ate and drank. Even his first miracle was done at a wedding feast where he turns water, copious amounts, into wine. But he's not following the religious rules. He is not spiritual enough. And so they say about him in verse 19, look, he is a glutton, one who eats too much, and a drunkard, one who drinks too much, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus's way was too soft. So John, too hard. Jesus, too soft. They had not found their just right. So they refused to listen to either. They refused to join in. They refuse to listen to John, and they refuse to listen to Jesus. William Barclay describes Jesus as saddened by the sheer perversity of human nature. He writes, which I think you'll appreciate this quote, "They were what the Scots call contrary. No matter what was suggested, they did not want to do it, and no matter what was offered, they found a fault in it." They could find grounds for criticism either way. Neither one, Jesus or John, met their status quo. They both challenged the cultural assumptions and rules. I hate to say it, but then and now, people like to hold on to the status quo. We do not like for it to be challenged. We do not like for it to be challenged by someone who points to a different way of life entirely, like John did, or like Jesus, by someone who shows that God's love is breaking into the world in a new way, like a fresh breeze blowing through the garden and shaking the old blossoms off the trees, challenging them, challenging us to open our hearts and our minds, to live and think differently. Why did the people disbelieve? Well, because John had not met their preconceived images of what a prophet should be or would be. And Jesus did not meet their expectations of who the Messiah would be. You see, the common vision in this time period was that they had this expectation that Messiah would come and be a military leader, one with might, one with strength, and that there would be a holy war against the unholy, all that was unholy. They believed, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. This is the kingdom vision they had, and Jesus, that's not what he was preaching. He did not line up with this expectation. He had outlined a different kingdom vision through his Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. Teaching to turn the other cheek, to love your enemy. His healing, even in his very living, who he chose to spend his time with. They did not understand. And they did not want it. So they said, "He's got a demon. He's a boozer. He's a glutton." Any excuse to avoid the issue. The plain fact is that when people do not want to listen to the truth, then or now, when they do not want to listen to the truth, they will easily enough find an excuse for not listening to it. Like Goldilocks, the listeners then had not found their just right, that which fit all of their expectations. And so, like the children at play in Jesus' analogy, they refused to join in whatever it was that either of God's messengers was offering. Well, this is why Jesus continues with the reproach of the cities where most of his deeds of power had been done, because even though they heard and saw and spent time with Jesus, they did not believe, they did not repent. These three cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, they were the ones who knew him the best, who saw him the most, and yet they truly believed the least. These were very near the Sea of Galilee, which was the center for Jesus' ministry. Matter of fact, Capernaum was the hometown of Andrew, Peter, James, and John. This is a third of the disciples came from that one town. So these towns received special condemnation from Jesus because they, of all people, should have understood. As Jesus wrote to John, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." These were the Jewish cities who knew Scripture, but who had failed to see, hear, and truly understand that Jesus was their long-awaited Messiah. Jesus makes this reproach even stronger by comparing these towns to Gentile towns, Tyre and Sidon, even Sodom of Sodom and Gomorrah fame, that these two Gentile cities would, three Gentile cities, would be judged less severely than the people of God would have been scandalous to the listeners. This reproach that Jesus gives, when we first read it, it just sounds a little angry, but I think it was more frustrated. It's a lament. For judgment is never Jesus' first word, nor is it the last word either. Judgment always comes after the grace that God has extended to bring us to forgiveness. Judgment comes from the arrogant refusal of the called and blessed to respond to Jesus' grace-filled call toward repentance. Judgment results from us not taking Jesus seriously or taking Jesus at his word. Jesus is clearly frustrated by the stubbornness of the people, and his first response is to be frustrated, is to pray. And it is in his prayer that we hear what God is doing. Jesus prays, and we hear that God is graciously giving wisdom to those who have not earned it, to the infants, to the trusters, to the ones who rely completely on their parent for all their needs. I again think of that picture of our infant child resting on our chest. God graciously gives wisdom to those who rest in God's love. These two main Hebrew words used for rest in the Bible, there are two. One is Shabbat, which means to stop working. Think about going to work and punching your time clock when you leave. Your time to work is done. But there's another one, Nuach, which means to dwell or to settle. Think of sitting in front of the fire with a loved one, spending time where you just rest in their presence. The rest that Jesus offers is a rest that comes from deep relationship, from sitting with him and trusting our life to him as infants trust their life to their parents. As Jesus speaks this prayer, he is speaking out of experience, the experience that the rabbis and the wise men have rejected him, while the simple people have accepted him. The intellectuals had no use for him, but the humble welcomed him like a drink of thirsty water. He is not condemning intellectual power. He is condemning intellectual pride, the inability to lay down what we think should happen or what we think Jesus should be like, which can block us from trusting Jesus, which can get between us and God. As A. Plummer puts it, it is not cleverness which shuts this out. It is pride. It is not stupidity which it admits. It is humility. People may be as wise as Solomon, but if they have not the simplicity, the trust, the innocence of the childlike heart, they can shut themselves out. This prayer that Jesus lifts closes with the greatest claim that Jesus ever made. The claim that is the center to the Christian faith. If you want to see what God is like, if you want to see the mind of God, the heart of God, the nature of God, if you want to see God's whole attitude to men and women, Jesus says, look at me. For after all, we preached Trinity Sunday a few weeks ago and reminded ourselves, Jesus is part of the Godhead. Jesus is at once fully God and fully man. Do you want to know God? Look to Jesus. Learn of Jesus. And then Jesus turns, and Jesus spoke to people desperately trying to find God and desperately trying to be good, who were finding the tasks impossible, who were driven to weariness and despair. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart. And you will find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Before we can take up these words of comfort, we must first consider the burden that we must lay down. When we approach Jesus, what expectations do we have that may keep us from truly knowing him? Like the crowd who dismissed John the Baptist and dismissed Jesus, how might our expectations keep us from understanding God's word? What assumptions do we have which might close our heart and our mind to a new word from the Lord? Like those cities that Jesus visited, how have we been blind to the presence of Christ in our midst? Jesus calls to himself all those who are weary and heavy laden, both those who first heard these words and us today. Friends, what is your burden today? What weighs you down? What has become a barrier to your communion, your relationship with God? Go to Jesus and give up your burden, and there you will find rest. Jesus calls us to take his yoke. This image would have been well known to his listeners, perhaps less well known to us. I've actually never used one. I have seen one before. But a yoke is used to help lighten a load by distributing the weight evenly. For a person carrying large buckets of water, that would be very hard to carry for a great distance. The yoke enables the person to carry the objects for longer with less energy because it spreads the weight. It spreads so that it is easier to carry across the shoulders. A yoke can also be used with beasts of burden like horse, oxen, harnessing the pulling power of two animals working together, side by side, so they can more efficiently work together than they could ever do alone. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy." The Greek word here for easy also translates as well-fitting. Jesus' yoke fits us perfectly. It is made just for us. It is not something imposed upon us. It is as gentle and as kind as someone you love lays their hand on you, on your shoulder, to encourage you, to love you, to lead you gently and lovingly where you should go and to that place where you will flourish. Jesus also calls us to learn from him. Jesus will teach us how to adjust the yoke so it just fits just right, how to balance the load, how to walk without stumbling, but how to regain control when we do stumble. And Jesus promises that we will find rest for our weary souls. For no one other than Jesus can actually bring peace and rest. It is why we pass the peace at the beginning of the service. The truth of the matter is that Jesus doesn't just bring us rest. He is rest for our souls. The writer of Hebrews explains in chapter 4, the whole chapter talks about Jesus being our rest. He is our Sabbath rest. When we are in Christ, we have and we will find rest. And when we are doing what God has called us to do, our burden will always be light, for the yoke will fit perfectly. As George Whitefield wrote, "And if Christ gives you rest, you may be sure it will be rest indeed. It will be such a rest as your heart and your soul wants. It'll be a rest which the world can never give, neither give nor take away." It is not that the burden is easy to carry. No, we often have very heavy burdens. But it is laid on us in love. It is meant to be carried in love. And love can make even the heaviest burden lighter. Remember how I said that often the yoke was used to put two together? If I am yoked to Christ, my burden will be much lighter. When we remember that the love of God, when we know that our burden really is to love God, to love one another, and the burden can become a song, it becomes so light. The burden which is given in love and carried in love is always light. Friends, we are called to lay aside anything that can come between us and Jesus. It could be our expectations, either internal expectations or the expectations of the world, external expectations placed upon us. It could be our assumptions about what things should be. It could be our pride. It could be our fears. It could be our endless striving to be enough. Anything that comes between us and Jesus, we are called to lay down our burden. When we take Jesus' yoke upon us, we are given a promise of rest. Rest against all those things that weigh us down. Those personal things, those cultural things, those things that may be too deep to even mention out loud. This is not a promise of a life of ease, but it is a promise of deliverance from artificial burdens and expectations that keep us in communion with God, and is a promise of being yoked to the one who created the universe. Jesus calls us all, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." To hearts that are open, Jesus says, "Come to me." To hearts that are broken, Jesus says, "Come to me." To hearts that are striving and challenged, Jesus says, "Come to me." To hearts that are hard and closed, Jesus says, "Come to me." Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens." Jesus says, "Come to me.
Come, bring your burdens to God. Come, bring your burdens to God. Come, bring your burdens to God. For Jesus will never say no. Come, bring your burdens to God. Come, bring your burdens to God. Come, bring your burdens to God. For Jesus will never say no. Come, bring your burdens to God. Come, bring your burdens to God. Come, bring your burdens to God, for Jesus will never say no.
Thanks be to God.